The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, starting at verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the true master. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that you are not harsh with us, but you are kind and merciful, Lord. Help us to see you clearly this morning and praise you, Lord. I pray that you would take your word and apply it to the hearts of your people. Ask that you would give me power and unction to proclaim it, that you would make us more like Jesus, Lord, that you would teach us how to live and serve and work and do all that we do unto the glory and honor of your name, Lord. We find this difficult. We need your strength. I certainly do, Lord. So help us to find all the help we need in you this morning. I ask that your Spirit do a great work in this place. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So if I asked you, who do you work for? Upon initially being asked that question, you would likely describe your employer, a particular company, maybe the city, the county, whoever it is that employs you. And then if you were asked, who do you serve? Again, upon initially being asked that, you might think of a specific ministry, recovery church, basketball, a food pantry. Your answer may even be Kaz Church as a whole, or specific people may come to mind that you serve. And then lastly, the question, who do you lead for? Similarly, you might think of, well, I lead a specific ministry. I'm a leader in my place of employment. There's a team that I lead in sports. But what Paul does in our text today is reorients us to the fact that if we are Christians, we have an audience of one, we have one Lord, one Master, one Boss. And again, what Paul teaches us here in our text this morning is to do all of our service, all of our work, even all of our leading unto the glory of God. We do not fundamentally work for our employers. We do not fundamentally serve for ministries, although we may find ourselves serving in ministries. We do not lead specific ministries, those we lead at our jobs, all that. Yes, we do those things, but we do that in subjection to the Lord Jesus. He is truly our employer. He is truly our boss. He is truly our master. He is the one we serve for, and he is the one we lead for. So that's what we're going to see in our text today. We're going to see who we really serve as Christians, no matter who our earthly boss or employer may be, no matter what earthly authority we may have over us. We're going to see the importance of seeking to please Christ in all that we do, not man, that we are servants of Christ, that we labor for a heavenly reward from him, and that even those who are placed in positions of leadership, whatever sphere of influence the Lord has you in, that even those who are leaders are truly servants, and Christ is their master. And I hope in seeing these things that we're just reminded. I don't know that this is new information for many in the room, but I hope that we're reminded of who we truly serve and that we leave here with a singular focus of pleasing the Lord in response to his love for us. Because that's what compels us as Christians to work and do all that we do unto the glory of God, is it not? The love of Christ compels us. He has died for us, Paul says elsewhere, that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. So as a result of that, we are now slaves to him. He is our master, and he is worthy of all of our service, and he is worthy of all of the praise. Which in all reality is what the text before us is discussing, I mean, slaves and masters. So in light of that, and now let me say that the lens in which we're going to really look at applying this text is primarily through our employment, employees, employers, bosses, employees, also ways in which we serve. Really what I want to narrow in on is doing all that we do unto the Lordship of Jesus to please him and not man. But I do think, because Paul is literally talking about masters and slaves, so I think it's important to mention the cultural context of slavery in Roman society, because some are gonna look at this text, and I don't blame you if you think that. You may think, well, why didn't Paul, or why doesn't the Bible more explicitly condemn slavery as an institution? And the truth of the matter is, the Bible does condemn the type of slavery that we commonly think of, the type of slavery that we've experienced in our country or the Western world. I just want that clear. That was an abomination and an unthinkable evil. It was built upon the premise of two things which are condemned both explicitly and implicitly in the scriptures. It was based upon man stealing and racism, and both of those things are clearly condemned in the scriptures. The Old Testament actually speaks of man stealing as it's punishable by death. If you steal another human being, the consequences of that in the Old Testament were death. You were to be put to death for doing that. And racism as well, I mean, we could have a whole sermon on this, but that makes no sense in light of the Bible's teaching that we are all created in the image of God. Even in our text before us, Paul mentioned it. It says there is no partiality with God. Furthermore, as we've learned in the book of Ephesians, the church, we have become one unified people of God, one family. The gospel in Jesus really breaks down barriers. So the Bible in no way, shape, or form condones slavery as we have seen it in the Western world. That was and that is deplorable. Absolutely. However, slavery in the Roman Empire was a bit different and complex, and I don't want to paint this picture that it was good, but I want us to kind of put ourselves in that cultural context very briefly. So Roman slaves would have accounted for 1/3 of the citizens in Rome, and another 1/3 of the citizens of Rome would have been former slaves. They were considered part of the household, which is particularly why Paul addresses this when he's talking about household codes, husbands, wives, children, parents, all that. So that's why it's placed here. And now slaves in Rome, they would have worked alongside freemen in the workforce. They would have done just about any job you could think of in society. I mean, they would have been doctors, teachers, caregivers, running businesses. Some would have even oversaw people. Right? And now many slaves in the Roman Empire, they would be set free by a certain age, or they could become free at some point through a variety of different means. And there's a multitude of reasons why one may have found themselves in slavery in Rome. It could have been they were seeking to get themselves out of poverty. They were seeking to pay off a financial debt. They could have been a prisoner of war. They could have been a criminal. They could have been born into it. There is a variety of reasons one might find themselves in the Greco-Roman world as a slave. And again, though, I want to reiterate, I don't want to make it seem like all was fine and dandy, like this was a walk in the park, because slaves didn't have rights. They were completely at the mercy of their master. So depending on who the master was, the head of the household, there was cruelty and abuse. Absolutely. And what Paul does here, instead of explicitly condemning it, is he completely subverts it. He completely turns it on its head with the text we have before us. Really, he does that with the entirety of the book of Ephesians, and he does that with the gospel itself. We're going to kind of tease out how he does that. But also, I would say, in part, why Paul isn't explicitly, I mean, it's complex. Why is he not explicitly condemning it? But I think this was in part because Paul's primary aim as an apostle was not social reform. It was not. Although we should not neglect that as the church by any means, right? We should speak out against evil, yet I think we can learn from Paul that his primary mission and the primary mission of the church is to advance the gospel, is to make disciples, is to see hearts change. And in doing this, and in Paul teasing out the implications of the gospel for our lives, what Paul does is, again, turn Roman slavery upside down. He calls masters to really love and serve their slaves, to do them good, to serve them. If you are a Christian, Paul really says, hey, you are to view them as a brother and a sister. And now eventually, as this would be lived out, this would really spell the demise of slavery in Rome. It would spell the eventual demise of Roman slavery. It would eradicate it in many ways. But I want us to see how Paul does that, how Paul subverts this institution that existed then, and how does the gospel do that? Well, the gospel levels the playing field, does it not? Again, Paul tells us in verse 9, there's no partiality with God. We all stand before him as equals. And honestly, we all stand before God in and of ourselves as sinners. Our earthly status means nothing. In essence, Paul says, whether we're parents or children, whether we're husbands or wives, whether we're slaves or masters, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're Jew or Gentile, we are all created in the image of God, yes. But that image is marred by sin. And we all stand before a holy God, condemned and dead in our sin. Yet God, in his kindness, what he does is he invites all to the table. He invites all to the family. He invites all into the household of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God invites all to be forgiven, all to be reconciled through Christ. He invites all to be part of the one unified people of God we've learned in Ephesians. He invites all to receive the free gift of salvation by grace through faith. Heaven, this is the heart of our God, it's going to be filled with people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every race, every social status. Going to all be there worshiping our God as children of his. And all those who enter the household of God through the door of faith in Christ, they have equal status as children of God. We've learned much of this throughout the first three chapters of Ephesians. We all have one Father in which we are accountable to, and one Master whom we submit to, the Lord Jesus. And all are to work in submission to him, to serve in submission to him, and to lead in submission to him. So that begs the question for us all this morning, who do we really serve? Who do we really serve? That's why I open with that. Who do you work for? Who do you lead for? Who do you serve for? I think our text is going to answer that for us. Look at verse 5 with me. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Paul, in essence, says to those he writes to, obey those placed in a position of authority over you. Respect them, submit to them, do it with a sincere heart. Why? Why would Paul be calling those he writes to obey their earthly masters? Is it because Paul loves authority? Paul's been talking a lot about submission these last few weeks. Is this because Paul loves power structures? Does Paul just love the thought of people being bossed around and told what to do? Even at its worst, does Paul approve of slavery? Well, no, none of the above. What Paul is doing is elevating the service of those he writes to. He's saying, although it may not look like it, you serve a heavenly master. He says, you don't really serve an earthly master. Although you may be a servant, yes, but you are ultimately, you're not ultimately servants of those who are placed in an earthly position of authority over you. He says to those he writes to, in essence, you belong to Christ. That is whom you are a servant of. And Paul calls those he writes to work and serve in a manner that reflects who their true master is, the Lord Jesus. And as we're going to see later on, there's going to be a heavenly reward for this. What they are doing for the Lord does not go unseen. Again, as I mentioned on the front end, I think the closest parallel that we can see in our common world, in the context we live in, is employers. The relationship of an employer and an employee. But this text could also be applicable, really, to any sphere of life where we may have someone placed in a position of authority over us. What Paul, in essence, says is no matter who you are, no matter what type of service you are doing, no matter what type of work you are doing, it is truly service to the Lord if you are a Christian. Which means that, for those of us in this room, no matter where the Lord has us placed, for some of you, maybe you feel you have a job and you feel it's meaningless. You hate it. You feel your job or the service you do, the ways in which you serve, you feel they're small. It's small in the eyes of the world. Maybe you have a boss who's really challenging and really demeaning. Paul says here, the way in which you live in the vocation God has you placed in, no matter what it is, has value, it has purpose, and you can bring glory to him in the work you do. The janitor or the cashier, their work is no more or less dignified and pleasing to God than the CEO. It doesn't matter so much what you do. It matters who you do it through and who you do it to. It matters that you do it through Christ and to Christ. And as Christians, that is particularly what we are called to do. We are called to do all that we do through Christ and to Christ. So yes, we in a sense submit to those placed in a position of authority over us. We respect, we submit to our bosses, we respect those we are tasked with serving, not to please them, not for recognition from them, not for a pat on the back, but to please Christ. Look at verse 6. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Paul says, look, you aren't to obey simply to please those placed in a position of authority over you. You don't live to please man. You don't live for the praise of others. You don't live to be noticed by man. You don't live for humans to see the work you do, the service you do. Instead, you are to live, you are to work, you are to serve, you are to submit to those placed in a position of authority over you, not because of them, but because the living God sees you. Christ sees you there. No matter what task you might be doing, no matter what job you may have, no matter what service you may be doing, the Lord, if you are a Christian, he sees you in that. And Paul says in verse 7, render your service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. In essence, present the entirety of your life, the entirety of your labors, the entirety of your work, the entirety of your service to the Lord. No matter where the Lord has you placed, you can do it with kindness, you can do it with dignity, because you do not work for man, although it may look like it. It may look like it from the outside looking in, but if you're in Christ, you have, as I have said, one boss and one boss alone, and it is the Lord Jesus. And here Paul says you are to view all of your labors, all of your work, whether it's big or small, whether the world deems it important or unimportant. As Christians, we should view it as important. We should view our service as doing the will of God and do it with dignity and cheer, because we are doing it for Christ at the end of the day. Elsewhere, Paul calls us to present our lives as a living sacrifice. My life is yours. Use it how you please. Use me how you please, Lord, in my workplace, in the areas that I serve in, because the Lord Jesus is the one who has sought us as Christians. The Lord Jesus is the one who has bought us as Christians. He is the one who has set us free from our true slavery to sin, which is why Paul says elsewhere, even if you're called in the Lord as a bondservant, even if where the Lord finds you and calls you to himself is as a servant, you are truly a freed man of the Lord. You are truly free from your true shackles and chains, that of your sin. You are in Christ. He has set you free from your sin to be a servant of him. And he has done this all by emptying himself. Our Lord himself, he has done this by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men. And he has done this by humbling himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We've referenced this verse much as we've been talking about mutual submission in the book of Ephesians. Our Lord did not think servitude as beneath him. The Lord did not scoff at his state of humiliation, meaning the work of his earthly ministry, from the cradle all the way to the cross. But instead, what the Lord did was embraced it, because in it, he was doing the will of the Father, and he was securing your redemption. So as Christians, let us not think of any vocation or service as below us, because no work or service was below our Lord. And because his state of humiliation is what saved us, it's what led to his exaltation, the entirety of our work and service should be done to please him. But this is a challenge for us. This is a challenge for us, doing all our work to please God and not man, because the natural propensity in man is to please man. We want our employers to see us doing a good job. We want recognition. We may not work as hard when no one's watching. We want people to see us serving. There's something sick in the human heart that loves the praise of man. It drives us, really. It can even drive us to be self-sacrificial. It can drive us to give of ourselves, to do good things or good works, so that we might receive recognition in the sight of man. But this is something in us that needs to be put to death. We are not to be people pleasers, as Paul puts it, because this is really the sin of idolatry. Fundamentally, people pleasing is the worship of self. This is the old man in us who wants to make something of ourselves instead of make much of God. Like, why do we as humans want to please man? Why do we as humans want to please man. It might not seem like much, but living to please man really elevates you to the seed of God. It says, I want the glory. It's really fundamentally me pleasing. People like to say, you know, I'm a people pleaser. And I would submit that people are people pleasers because people are me pleasers. They are self pleasers. They're self worshipers. Humans want the fame. Humans want the praise that the Lord alone deserves. Not only is this sinful, but it crushes us. Because if you're living to please man, really what you're doing is feeding a beast that is insatiable. If you're trying to please man and not God, whether it be in any work you do, in any service you do, you're like a rabbit chasing a carrot that's being dangled in front of you that you'll never quite get. Or like those of you who watch like things like the Kentucky Derby, they're running after whatever they're running after. I don't think it's a rabbit or something like that. They never get it, right? But here's the thing. If you eventually get it, let's say for the sake of argument, you do get it. You please man. You receive their praise. You receive their recognition. You got to keep doing it. You got to keep seeking to earn their praise, to earn the praise of man. You need more and more and more and more worldly recognition. You need more and more and more and more praise from others. You need to maybe climb the social ladder further and further. And this ladder, it just never ends. But what Paul says is Christians are not slaves of men. They are fundamentally slaves of Christ. He is our master, Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Seeking to please man will lead to exhaustion. It will lead to burnout. It will never fill you the way you need to be filled. But being a slave of God, a servant of Christ, the fruit that we get from that is holiness and ultimately eternal life. Christ is our heavenly master, and Paul in essence says, whether you find yourself in a lowly status in the world, in the eyes of the world, you find yourself in a lowly status. Whether or not you find yourself, maybe you find yourself feeling like you work or your status in this world, it's just small, it's menial, it's insignificant. Paul gives a reminder here that we don't work for an earthly reward. We don't work for an earthly reward. We don't fundamentally work for a paycheck. We don't serve for the accolades of others. As Christians, we work and serve for a heavenly reward. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. That's essentially what Paul is saying, whether you're a slave or a master. In today's world, again, let's think of it as whether you wash dishes or run the restaurant, right? Not to say those are a one-to-one comparison, right? But whether you're the entry-level employee or you're the boss, if you're a Christian, again, you work for wages that are more significant than you could fathom. Eternal wages, things far, far more significant than the paycheck you receive at the end of the week. And you, no matter who you are and where you are, if you're a Christian and your vocation and your service, you are seen by someone much more significant than your worldly boss. And the good works that the Lord has planned for you, wherever you may find yourself planted, whatever job you may find yourself planted in, whatever area of service you may find yourself planted in, if you walk in them, if you walk in the good works that the Lord has planned for you, and if you do what's in front of you, if you do your job, if you do your service unto the glory of God, if you serve to the glory of your God, it will not and does not go unseen. It will not and does not go unrewarded. Although you don't, it's a delayed reward in a sense. You don't see it, but you're building up for yourself treasure in heaven. And whether anyone here sees it or not, whether your job or the ways in which you serve are deemed praiseworthy in the eyes of the world or not, if you work through Christ and to Christ, this is what you have to look forward to. well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. From the King of Kings, from the Lord of Lords, from the Creator of the heavens and the earth, God will say, I saw you when no one else saw you. I saw you at the job no one else saw you in. I saw you serving when no one else saw you. I saw you at the food pantry when no one else saw you. I saw you putting in hours for something like VBS when no one else saw you. I saw you managing the home when no one else saw you. I saw you trimming the bushes and doing the landscaping when no one else saw you. I saw you doing all your work and all your labors when no one else saw you. All your service, I saw you when no one saw you. You see, we work and serve by His grace, for His glory, to see His grin, to see His smile, and to gratify, to please Him. And this is just as true for leaders. This is just as true for leaders. Paul says this is all true, whether a bondservant or free, whether you're a slave or a master. Neither one or the other, Paul is saying, is more or less pleasing to God, which tells us no job or role is more or less pleasing to God, assuming you're not pursuing a vocation that is sinful. No social status is more or less pleasing to God. Nonetheless, to the leaders in the room as well, to anyone who's a boss, anyone who's a business owner, anyone who runs a company, anyone who manages or oversees people in any capacity, if you're in Christ, He also sees all the hours that you put in. All the work you do, no one sees. He sees the way you treat your employees. He sees the way you treat the people you lead. Now, that could be a terrifying thought. That could be a terrifying thought if we're not leading well. Or that could be an extremely comforting thought. The Lord sees my labors. The Lord sees the work I do, whether others see it or not. And what Paul really calls us here to, Paul calls leaders to treat those who work under them with the utmost dignity, with the utmost respect. Ultimately, really, this is where the flipping it upside down happens. He says leaders should serve their servants. Leaders should serve those whom are working under them, right? He says, actually, yes, you may think you're a leader, but truly what you are is a servant of Christ, and you are to serve those you oversee. Look at verse 9. Again, as I mentioned, this is truly what turned Roman slavery on its head. Submission of servants to their masters would have been assumed, but not this. This is where Paul is turning it upside down. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with Him. Paul, in essence, calls masters to serve their slaves in the same way he calls slaves or bondservants to serve their masters. Again, Paul further levels the playing field here. He says, you're not truly their master. Christ is. So you are to treat them accordingly. And there is no partiality with Christ. As if to say, Christ doesn't view those who are serving in your household as any different than He views you. He says He views them as children as well as you. He doesn't care if you're placed in a position of authority over your servants or not. Paul, in essence, says you're both subservient to the one true Lord, the true Master, Christ. You're both slaves to Him. And that is to come across in the way that you oversee them. You are to love them. You are to respect them. You are to serve them. Elsewhere, ideally, Paul says you are to, let them go free, really, he writes elsewhere. But nonetheless, you are to serve them. Can you see how this would have spelt the eventual demise of slavery in the Roman world? I mean, masters were no longer to lord their position of power over their servants anymore. No more harshness, no more cruelness. In essence, again, masters serve your servants, servants serve your masters. Paul addressed the heart more than the structure. In the book of Philemon, Paul calls Philemon to receive his slave Onesimus, I may be not pronouncing that perfectly, as a brother, right? Receive him as a brother. Slowly but surely, Roman slavery would have been pointless if this is how their masters were treating them. At that point, it would essentially have become more akin to employment. That's why I think that's the main application of our text in today's world. That is the dynamic. Anyone in any position of leadership, anyone who is the boss of someone, anyone who oversees people, is to see themselves and their position subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And to serve those they oversee. To use any authority that you may have in a manner that pleases God. If that's you, ask yourself how the Lord would have you treat those you oversee. How can you please Christ with your role? If you're a leader, or even if you're not, in any vocation you're in. But what our text does this morning is it also forbids anyone from thinking they're better than anyone else because of a particular job. Again, God cares little about whether you're the CEO or the entry-level employee. He cares more about how you work, how you serve, than what your title is. This is very different than our world, which will tell you your title defines you. The level of power you have over others defines you. As if someone in the upper echelon of the corporate world is somehow more valuable than the person working at a restaurant. No, God's word says your title does not define you. Your role does not define you. The amount of money you make does not define you. What defines you is your relationship to Christ. And if you're in Him, whatever job you have is to be viewed as sacred. It's to be viewed as sacred. The Protestant Reformation did away with this separation between, you know, the sacred and the secular as in regards to vocation. If you're a Christian, you bring the holiness of God, you bring the presence of God wherever you work, wherever you are, by virtue of you being there and the Spirit of God living and dwelling in you. And Christ is fundamentally your supervisor. And He's not only that, He's your worth, He's your righteousness. You have all the status you could ever ask for in Him, that of a child of the King. And that is to completely reorient how we think of our jobs. We are not to work and serve to earn some sort of value, but from the place of the fact we are already valued by the King of heaven and earth. So it's to change how we think of how we serve, how we think of how we lead. It's all to be done in subjection and service to our King for the advancement of His kingdom and His glory. So by way of application, I think we can all ask ourselves this morning, do I seek to do my work to the glory of God? And if that's abstract and you're thinking, what does that look like? How do I even do that, right? I think a good, simple place to start, whether you're a leader or you're not, wherever you work, wherever you serve, is to be prayerful, to remind yourself of these things, that as you put on your outfit to get ready to go to work or to serve or wherever you're going in the morning, that you remind yourself that what you're doing matters because of who you're doing it for. You're doing it as a representative of the kingdom of God and to bring honor to the King. So no matter where you're going to work, whether you find yourself in a job that feels like drudgery, right? And like, that's, seek another job, that's fine. But the Lord has you placed there right now, and you can serve Him and put a smile on His face, even if your employer is not great, even if it's not a job that you love. You can do his will there by seeking to serve him and please him and be an example of Christ there and be an ambassador of Christ there and be a light in a dark place. Like the Lord has each and every one of you placed in your various workplaces and various areas that you serve for a reason. If he's sovereign, that means you're there for a reason. So we want to be prayerful and ask him to use us at whatever our vocation is, whatever our job is, however, whatever ways we may find ourselves serving him. Be prayerful when we're entering that. Be prayerful throughout the day. So I think another question we can ask ourselves in light of that is do we realize that? Do we realize that not only God has us placed where we're at, but that God sees us there. Like he sees you there. He's paying attention to you. And he has you placed there for a reason. And no matter where it is, it can be done your work to the praise of his name. For those who aren't employed, this can be equally as true in the service that you do, both inside and outside the home. God sees you in whatever service you may find yourself doing. So I think the question is, do we seek to do it to bring a smile to his face? I mean, this even challenges me. I'll be the first to admit, there are times, here's your pastor, there are times I forget, fundamentally my boss is the Lord, right? This challenges me. There are times I forget he is the one I work for. My job is to obey him, as is the job of any Christian, to please him. I can conflate whether or not I'm pleasing God with whether or not I'm pleasing man. And they are not the same thing. They are not the same thing. I could be disappointing man and pleasing God, right? What we want to do is to seek to please the one whose opinion truly matters. So the true question for the Christian is not whether we are pleasing people, but are we being obedient to the Lord? Now, by way of closing, I want to be clear. By pleasing God, I don't mean earning his love. I do not mean earning your salvation or earning his love. If you're sitting in this room and you have trusted in Christ, he already loves you. You can't earn his love. You're his child. But because you already have his love, and because he has already fulfilled the law on your behalf, by the Spirit, you now can please him in whatever station he has you placed in, whatever role he has you placed in, whatever area of service he has you placed in. And it's not that station that defines you. It's not the job. It's not the vocation, it's not the ways in which you're serving that defines you or matters, but it's the master that you serve, the Lord Jesus, who defines you. It is his approval that matters. So I pray that this morning we remember he is the one we serve. And no matter who you are or where you find yourself, he shows no partiality. Your work or service is significant if done through him, if done to him, and your reward will be from him when the race is finished. So let us all strive to please him, and on that day, when the race is complete, hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us turn to him in prayer, asking for help in this endeavor. Please join me in prayer. Lord, I just ask that you truly empower us to live all of our lives to the glory of your name. Help us to see that no matter where you have us placed, our endeavors are important, that you see us, that you will use us, that we can bring a smile to your face. No matter what task we are doing, no matter what job we are doing, no matter in which ways we are serving, help us to remember that your eye is fixed on us as your children, and help us to seek always to put a smile on the face of our Heavenly Father, Lord. Ask that by your Spirit you would empower us to this end, Lord. Thank you that you have even given us the ability to please you because of what Christ has done on our behalf, Lord. We thank you. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.